do.
Wow, just made it. Good morning. As a reminder, I mentioned this on Friday. If you're here on Friday night and you know you're going to be here on Sunday, you can leave your Bibles at your table. If not, we move them, because I've noticed just a few times when people come in late, they're looking for places to sit, and there's Bibles and no people behind them, and they think people are sitting there. So we just move them to the back. So we put a shelf back there, and Gail suggested we have cubbies. You could get your name and get your name in your cubby, right? That's a Kuka cubby, right? And so that's where they'll be. So we're not like booting you out or anything. We're just creating a more welcome environment. So my computer is going to update, because Windows, if I quote Scott Griffith, Windows stinks. He didn't use that term. So I might be on paper. I haven't done this in forever. I should have made the font bigger. All right, let's start with prayer as we always do, and we'll give each of us the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear God's word this morning. All that means is that if there's anything on your heart that would distract you from concentrating, just put that in God's hands. None of our problems need be here. God can overcome them, so he will teach you that. So focus on him. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, you can acknowledge that before the Father and in grace lay that aside. And don't forget to thank him for the privilege and honor that you have to hear his word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege and honor of being here, of being before you in your word, having your word instructed to us so that we can learn and grow in grace and knowledge. We know, Father, that you are who you say you are, and that through the gift of your Son, we have been blessed with all that you have said that we have been blessed with. We search in faith to believe those things to the bottom of our core. And so that's why we are before you again this morning, Father, so that you will teach us and that we may believe. And we thank you, Father, for all that you have graciously given. And we ask that your Spirit challenge, enlighten, and guide us in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All rise, please.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane then I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, set my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up.
Back as a scroll.
the trump shall resound.
Judges 17. It's on the floor.
Judges 17.
Yeah, if you're a kid and you've grown up, your first exposure to God was when he talked to Charlton Heston. And you just assume that he talks like that, right? Judges 17, verse 1. We've completed last week a preliminary study to this appendix. We're going to see a number of people do a lot of things wrong. There's no reason for them to do it wrong because they have revelation from God on how to do it right. And so we're going to be challenged on their wrongness. What do we do that is right in place of that? And every one of these places where they're wrong is a very important aspect of a person's relationship with God. It's very important. As we already seen in this, we can just read it here in Judges 17:1. It says, "Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, and this curse scared him. Behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, 'Blessed be my son by the Lord.'" Lord Jehovah. She uses the name Jehovah or Yahweh. "He then turned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, returned, and his mother said, 'I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord, Jehovah, for my son to make a graven image, a molten image. Now therefore I will return them to you.' So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. With the other 900 pieces of silver, she likely maintained their little fake temple. And so they, in their home, it wouldn't be in the tent or home that they live in, it would have been a separate building or tent, they had a mimic tabernacle. And so the rest of the money is probably used for its maintenance. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel." No king in their hearts, and no king on the throne who could, really impress upon the people worship properly. Which, you know, people follow leadership. And if there was a good leader in Israel, because we find in the days of David that Israel actually seems to behave itself. Is it because of David? Well, if it is, shame on them. But still, the leadership has an influence, and they have none. So what does it say that they do? They do what they consider right in their own hearts. So what's right to them? And we know this is a calf because of the word that's used for image. The Hebrew word is only used in two other places: for Aaron's calf that he built, made out of gold, and Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, who also made golden calf, and basically wrote the name Jehovah on it. So it sounds good to us, right? And so what we learn from that is syncretism. The worship of God along with your own desires towards worldliness and fleshliness, and you put them together and you make your own religion. Basically, you're creating your own God. And Christians do this. We've been doing it since the beginning of the church. We see what the scripture says and we say, yeah, maybe we can interpret that a little bit differently so that we can incorporate what we want to do. And what we want to do, if you're honest with yourself, doesn't always match up with what God wants us to do. And so hence comes the test of obedience. And really, the test of obedience is a test of faith. Will you follow me? It seems like it won't work out to my benefit. I don't get to fulfill my lusts. I don't get to fulfill my pride. If I want to lay those things aside and I entrust my whole life to you, are you worthy of it? Isn't that what we ask, really, at the heart of it? Are you God worthy of my life? It's a silly question because he created you. But we find that the creature that God has created is worthless if it separates himself from him. Chris and I were talking about, you know, conversation lead one thing to another. And people in our lives that we've known who have been abused. And that, you know, no one likes to say, hey, let's talk about abused people. You know, it just comes about. And so we know, I know, she knows, and I'm sure you do. People have been abused as children, and they grow up to be abusive parents. And they don't find the solution on the way to adulthood. So they carry with them this terribleness, this evilness. And we, you know, I say, why are people so cruel? Especially to a child. And, you know, why are people so cruel? That the bottom line is us, independent from God, nothing but evil and cruelty. We were made to be and get things from Him. If you want to be good, it comes from Him. If you want blessing, it comes from Him. If you want victory, power, strength, courage, anything that is good, pick a word that is a virtue and goodness, and you must be united to Him to get it. You cannot say, God, give me happiness. Happiness is a good thing. It's a very good thing. Give me happiness apart from you. It's not that God says no by choice. He says it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. And so when people are independent from God, we're evil. And all of us will be. And so we'll see in a passage, if we get that far this morning, that Paul says in his last letter, and he knows he's going to die soon, in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, when he encourages Timothy, he says, I entrust you with the ministry that I myself was given by God. He says, I have entrusted, he said, he is worthy for what I have entrusted to him. He doesn't say what he entrusted to him, to God. But he said he's worthy to guard it. He's worthy to keep it, what I have entrusted to him. And what had Paul entrusted to him? It's what we're all called to entrust to him, our very souls, our very lives. And I thought about this morning. In all other false religions, false gods, you have to work to merit their favor, right? It's all legalism. You have to do something. You have to work and do rituals and do something. Are you entrusting something to them? You're not, actually. You're working for something. I'm not actually giving them my life. I'm earning my life. So if I do get from the false God, it's not because He gave it to me in grace. It's because I earned it. So am I actually entrusting Him with my soul? No. But in Christianity, you have to give God your whole life. You've never met Him. You've never heard Him speak to you, not audibly. And you have to entrust to Him your whole life. Is He worthy of it? You know? And all of us will come to test. As we grow in grace and knowledge, you're going to learn more. And as you learn more, you're going to see bigger things about God. And you're going to be like, is this actually real? Can He be that good? Can He be that magnificent? Can He be that sacrificial? You know, I think of that last song, and it'd be in tears there. Right? The cross? Is that a reality? And your faith, even though you do believe in Him, your faith in these things is going to be tested as you go along. And from me personally, I'd encourage you, if you go through periods where you're like, oh my God, am I even a believer? Is God even real? Those are awesome places. You would think would be a terrible place to be. It's really not, because you're searching, you're groping for Him. And when you do, He is faithful to reveal Himself to you even more. So where you think you're going down, God's like, well, I'm taking you down so I can take you up higher. You're going to get closer to me. And so syncretism, mixing the worship of God with other stuff, is ruining the worship of God. It must be done in His way. Now, and that leads us to our next challenge, which is that Micah made an ephod. And an ephod is the robe that the priest wore. Now, upon that robe would be a breastplate. And that breastplate had the 12 stones of Israel on it. And he also had something else. And I mean, so let's go to the real high priest, which is in Shiloh at this time, still in existence. The tabernacle is still in existence at this period. It's actually in their land. It's in Ephraim, in a place called Shiloh. The priest had something called an Urim and Thummim. And this thing, we know hardly anything about it. But we do know that the priest would use it to get information from God. So there's a couple of theories about this thing. It was on the breastplate. So either a stone on it would light up, God would light it up, or not. And so you'd get a yes or no answer. It reminds me of Captain Pike in the original Star Trek series, if you're a Trekkie like I am. Which I'm seeing no recognition here, so okay. Captain Pike, who was in this machine, is just his head was there. He had a light that went on for yes, and it blinked twice, I think, for no. Which I think, now that I look back, is stupid. You just have to put on for yes and not on for no. But then he might not be plugged in, right? So, anyway. Scott knows. My geeky friend in the back. Anyway. So the Urim and Thummim would either give you a yes or no, or if the stones lit up on the breastplate, each stone represented a tribe, which would represent a Hebrew letter. So in that way, God could light up a Hebrew letter to, you know, give you a message. This is how he did it. Now, this thing phased out after David. And because after David, influx of prophets came, starting really with Samuel, but then on to Elijah the main one, and then Elisha, and then on and on these prophets came, so you didn't need the yes or no from God. You had the prophet who took the message from God right to you. So what's the point here, if I get to it, is that Micah made himself an ephod. That means Micah made himself an Urim and Thummim. And so he would go into his little temple and divine. In other words, he would look at these things in his temple, his little tabernacle that he made for himself, and he would look for information from God. He's going to say, after he gets his Levite priest, which we'll get to this week, he's going to say, wow, God is really going to prosper me now. And why? Because my son is no longer the priest of my temple. I have a Levite who is a priest of my temple. And so God is really going to prosper me now. And Micah is mistaken about some things. But he does desire good things, doesn't he? He desires to get information from God. That's an awesome thing to desire. And he uses the name Jehovah. Not from a false God. He desires truth from the one true God. But he went about it in his own way. And that's the lesson. How do we get truth? And I know you know that, but really the Urim and Thummim was God's revelation to you, God's guidance to you. So like the king could go to the high priest and say, should we go to battle or not? And God would tell them. That's an awesome thing to have, is it not? Wouldn't you relish the fact that God could just send you a note or whisper in your ear, should I marry this person? Should I not? Should I befriend this person? Or should I separate from them? Should I take this job or should I not? Does this shirt go with these pants? Right? Like all the decisions that we have to make, but are not specifically addressed in your scripture. We need guidance, do we not? If we don't have guidance, we make bad decisions. And what happens when you make bad decisions? I don't mean just a few. I mean a series of bad decisions. People who live independently from God get worse and worse and worse as they get older and older. Because more evil, more sin, more false information. What do you do with that? The way that we are as fallen creatures is we do great evil with that. We're horrible to ourselves, and we're horrible to others. And yet, what is the life that God has called us to? God does say, be good to yourself, right? In grace, be gracious to yourself. Do not condemn yourself. Forgive yourself. Think highly of yourself, not in arrogance, but in how I think of you. Right? To see myself as a son of God with eternal life, who is imputed with the righteousness of God, who is the temple of God, who is indwelt by God, that's a pretty good self-image. That's exactly what God wants you to have. Only because of what he has given, not because of anything about you. And how does he command us to treat others? With the ultimate love, his own divine love. If you're independent from him, you don't do either of those things. You can't. And you can be a believer and you can't. Because you're out of fellowship with him. You live a life out of fellowship with him. You can't do it. And so your self-image stinks. The way you treat other people, it's horrible. You'll only be nice when you're going to get something in return. So the main point is that Micah had made his own and fully his own ephod, his own Urim and Thummim, and fully expected to hear guidance and direction from God. So our first challenge is, how do you receive instruction and guidance from God? Go to John 16. Verse 13. So the Lord says to the disciples that the Spirit is going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He also said to them, I have many more things to say to you, but you're not yet able to bear them. And they will, though. So at Pentecost, about 50 days from this very night, they will receive the Holy Spirit. And then we see Peter at Pentecost give this amazing gospel message. It's like, is that really Peter? And it was. An amazing change in that man. And it's because of the Spirit of God. Now, as we've been talking a bit about the Spirit this week, we don't feel him. It's not an emotion. As the Pentecostals want to, and other, you know, charismatic movements like them, want to give feeling and some kind of empirical evidence to the Spirit within you, and people like that, because it's not really based on faith. I just feel the Spirit. And, you know, I can talk you, if I'm a good convincer, I guess a salesman that would be, I could talk you into anything, like feeling anything. I could make you feel really sick, right? Psychosomatically, we can think all kinds of stuff and make ourselves physically ill. That's amazing, isn't it? Because how do the atoms in my body make me feel like feverish and sick and nauseous? Thinking can do that. And so the Spirit is not a feeling I have to trust. Just like everything in the plan of God, it is a challenge to my faith. I set forth to learn the truth and wisdom of God. Will I learn it? The answer is yes, if you trust in him. I set forth to apply that truth in my life. Will I be able to do it? Will I be able to walk in the image of Jesus Christ as I'm predestined to do? Yes, because the promise is that you will. And you got to trust that. You got to believe that. If there's a doubt in your mind, then you won't. So he says, again, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. And see, there's a key word there, is guide. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, And see, this is important. Say, the Spirit told me such and such. Is that in your Bible? The Spirit told me that I'm an apostle. I don't think you are. The Spirit told me I'm a prophet. Nope. Wrong again. The Spirit told me that I have the power to heal. No, you don't. Put in any false doctrine. The Spirit told me that you need to work for your salvation. Or whatever, any false doctrine. The Spirit didn't tell you nothing. Because in verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and disclose it to you. What is the Spirit disclosing to you? One thing only. And it's not what to have for lunch. It's what is the Lord's mind. What is Him? Who is Him? What is He made of? What does He think? What does He love? What does He honor? Who is He? And who is He to you and you to Him? That's what the Spirit is doing. And in Romans 8, we read that the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. So, and if we're sons, Paul goes on to write, heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. So another thing that he's revealing to me is what is the heirship of Christ? What is His inheritance? That's all a part of Him. And that glorifies Him. So all things that the Father has are mine, he says. Therefore I said that He takes of mine and He will disclose it to you. Okay, awesome. So the Spirit will guide me. But how? Yeah, and it's an important question. Because there's all kinds of theories about how does the Spirit guide you. And, do we feel Him? Do we hear His voice? No. So how does He guide me? And every Christian has this question. And the way that He guides you is simply by faith. It says in Galatians 5, it says, walk by means of the Spirit. So I walk, I go by means of the Spirit. Romans 8 says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. What are those things? Well, they're revealed in your Scripture. They're the things of God because the Spirit is God. Set your mind on those things. And by faith, do them. We see over and over in the New Testament, from our Lord and from the epistles, that these things are not just to fill your head with knowledge. That's the first part. You're supposed to do them. Right? And so the Spirit is going to lead me into doing those things. And not because I feel Him, but because I trust Him. I trust Him. So I set out to love. And I have every confidence that I will do so. And I know what love is. First thing described of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is that it's patient. So I'm going to be patient with you and me and God. I got to be patient with Him because He doesn't give me what I want right away. So I'm going to set my mind on being patient and I'm going to do it. I'm trusting the Spirit to give me the power to do so. If I have any other mindset, I'm not going to be patient, I'm not going to trust the Spirit, I'm only going to be patient with certain people and not with you because you stink, whatever, right? My thinking is outside the thinking of God. I'm out of fellowship. I'm in sin. So go to Luke 6. The Word of God has nothing to say, not a word, of feeling the Spirit or hearing, like audibly. But Christ says here that we need a teacher. And that sounds about right, right? Like, if I'm going to get guidance, I need someone to teach me. I need to be wise. You know, Christ said, be like children in your faith, right? But He didn't tell us to be imbeciles. We're to be as wise as serpents, but gentle as doves, right? But wise as serpents. We're supposed to be incredibly smart when it comes to the ways of God. Right? We looked at some quotes from C.S. Lewis, which I had a number of times this week. Thank God for C.S. Lewis. because he helped me out greatly. and so he was a teacher to me. But who taught him? Right? And that's the thing. I am a teacher. It's what I do. But I have to be taught to teach you. So it depends on who the teacher is, right? So the Lord says here in verse 39, and he also spoke a parable to them, saying, a blind man cannot lead a blind man, can he? A blind man cannot guide, a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. So what if you have an evil teacher? Fully trained. Think of Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees, said one of the best Jews who ever lived. Actually, probably the best Jew who ever lived outside of Russell Gates. It's good to see your face, my friend. And, you know, what did his teacher? His teacher was Gamaliel, a guy who taught in Jerusalem, famous teacher, famous rabbi. And he became like his teacher. A great Pharisee. What did that lead him to become? The worst sinner who ever lived. A murderer. Actually, who was hell-bent on destroying Christianity, as the kingdom of darkness has been since the beginning, unsuccessfully. That's what he... So, you know, we need the right teacher. As I said, certainly I am a teacher, but I'm just as blind as you are if I don't have a teacher. I am, as I wrote here in my notes, I forgot this joke. That's why I wrote it in. I am a voice crying out in the basement. But that voice cannot come from me alone. And if my teacher is bad, my teaching is bad. Now, do you have to be a pastor teacher to teach? Heck no. You're teaching all the time. If you have children, you're teaching them. It's your job. It's a heavy job. You witness to people, you're teaching them. And I mean, not just witnessing the gospel to an unbeliever, but the witness of Christ through you, how you conduct yourself, how you speak, how you handle yourself, is always teaching. And there's going to be plenty of people that God puts in your life. If you have wisdom, he's going to use you as a vessel of honor to teach others his wisdom. Because Christ, incredibly enough, does not come down here personally and teach you and me. He left the church to take care of that. Boggles my mind. But it just shows the grace of God, what he can do. He's like, I'm not coming back once. And when I come back, the church is over. I'm leaving it up to them. Satan had to be like, well, that's awesome. Because I'm going to destroy them. And he can't. It's magnificent what God has done. So, Paul refers to himself as a teacher. Go to 2 Timothy 1:7. So if we go back as far as we can, we could say Paul's our teacher, John's our teacher, Peter's our teacher, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know, these guys are our teachers. Paul refers to himself as a teacher. He says to Timothy, I'm entrusting you with the same ministry, to teach as I taught. Don't deviate, he says to Timothy, as he said to all his men. God gave me the blueprint. I'm the master architect. Paul was. He's the architect of the New Testament, pretty much. Wrote more than half of it. He said, I laid a foundation, I laid a blueprint. Now, if you're going to build upon that blueprint. Do not alter it. And sure enough, right out of the gate, people started altering that blueprint that is written in the epistles. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given to us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now, I'm talking about being a teacher here. However, that first verse there that we're looking at, look at those three words, power, love, and discipline. What is power like without love? Right? We talk about abusiveness. A parent has power over a kid. There's no way around it. Bigger, stronger, smarter. What is power without love? It's tyranny. And that's my next slide. Power without love is tyranny. It's a terrible thing to have power without love. Think of it like a Hitler, you know, is a man who has absolute power. Called himself the Führer. I'm reading a book that Suzanne has given me, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer appears in this book, and I think of him. He taught a message on the radio that there should be no such thing as a Führer. Basically, he was teaching this was in like 32 or 1933 or something. And, you know, they took his show off the air, of course. There should be no such thing as one who is lord over another person without their consent, which is really the foundation of our nation. And he taught that there is only one lord, one master of all of us. And, of course, we know who that is. So power and love, right, is those two, a wonderful combination. But then the third word is discipline. And discipline is wisdom. The ability to discipline is, I know where my boundaries are and I'm not going over that. How do you know where the boundaries are? You have to be wise. So power and love without discipline is a wonderful imbecile. Right? Can you have, we look at a little child and they have wonderful faith. We say, God, it's beautiful to see a child have faith in God and faith in their parents. But they can't stay there. You know, we are to be wise as serpents, but at the same time, in faith, be children. We trust our Father like a child, but we're not to remain in our minds as children. So with discipline, I know where my boundaries are. I have the wisdom of God, and so I am gracious. I give, I sacrifice, and I can teach, right? I can teach anyone who asks of me. The Bible says, be sure that you're ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. In other words, to defend it to anybody who asks. Why do you believe what you believe? Why are you so weird? Because the Christian is weird. Jesus calls us extraordinary. Yeah, why are you so extraordinary? They won't use that word. Right? Why are you so strange? We're ready to give an account because we're wise. Those three words together are a beautiful combination. Therefore, he says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And that is the key here. It is too often overlooked and not taken strictly enough. Is that the instruction in truth and the adherence to leading must be solely the testimony of our Lord. He says again, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony, not of me, or not of some other smart guy, of our Lord. What is his testimony? And that is his truth. It can't be manipulated, it can't be watered down, it can't be bent to fit my liking. It is the testimony of our Lord and only the testimony of our Lord. So if I'm being led, I think, into a certain place or a certain way, a certain circumstance, a certain person, is it by guidance of the Lord? Am I in any way violating the truth of my Lord? And we're great self-justifiers. We'll say, yeah, I know God says not to do that, but... Right? And, you know, there's many examples that pop into my head. You know the examples. Can I self-justify what I'm doing? I'm awesome at it. I am awesome at it. We all are. It's a strict testimony of our Lord. And that's, again, it's a test of your faith. It's a test of my faith. You know, I can have what I want immediately Right now, I can grasp it. It's right there. I can rebound. And you can. Of course you can. You're forgiven. Right? People that make that, some, you know, legalists hate that kind of thing because they say, well, if you teach people that, they're just going to go crazy. Maybe they will, but it's still the truth. See, God wants us to be freely and willingly united to Him, not because we're afraid, but because we love Him, because we want to, because we see that He's the best show in town, and we want to be with Him. And you can't be that without being completely and fully forgiven of all things against Him. And as we saw last week, all sin is against Him. So, if I'm going to be led, it has to be led according to the boundaries, the guardrails of the commands of God. If not, I'm not being led by God. So he says again, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Well, if you're a saved person, I know lucky's not the word, but I like it anyway. You are so blessed. You and I are so blessed. You're a saved person. God knew you intricately billions and billions and billions of years ago. I almost picture him as being anxious for the day that you become a born-again believer. It's like, yeah, it is my son. I've been waiting for this for billions of years. That's Jesus says, I called you. You didn't call me. The sheep know me. They hear my voice. I have called them out by name, one by one. It's that awesome conundrum of the sovereign will of God in the past, the free will of man in time. There's a lot of mystery there. But the fact of the matter is, though you have believed by your free will decision, you believe that Christ is your Savior. He didn't force you to. You did. He has known you forever. It's the most blessed thing. That's who you are. So he says, and you know, this excites Paul to the core, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us. It was given to you in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher. Now, the Greek word for preacher here is kerux. Now, what is a preacher? That's the guy who gets really emotional and sweats and shouts and runs around the stage with a cordless mic. I never do that. Plus, cordless mics are hard to work with. We used to have one at Grace Bible Church, and, you know, pastor said he was going to walk up and down the aisles and stuff. We were all, like, scared of that. And it's like, please, no, don't do that. But, yeah, they don't work. That's not my point. The point is, that's not what kerux means. Kerux is a herald. So you see in this passage, you got preacher and teacher. So somebody, you know, a pastor would say, well, today I just taught. You know, it was kind of melancholy. It was all information. But the next day, I was preaching. That's not it. You're still teaching, whether you get emotional about it or not. The kerux is a herald. So what is a herald? This word means in the ancient world that when the king gave a decree, he would give that decree to a herald. The herald would go out in public and announce the decree. So when he says preacher here, he's actually speaking of his public ministry. Right, and Paul certainly has that, and we all do. Right, you can teach, but actually your witness to the people around you in your corner of the world, that's you, you're heralding, that's you as the herald. So I was appointed a herald and an apostle. The word apostle means literally to be sent forth, and a teacher, didaskalos. For this reason I also suffer these things, meaning he's a prisoner. This is the last we hear from Paul. He dies soon after this. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I love that verse. because all of us, and you're going to find, as you grow in grace and knowledge, you're going to find this out more and more. I have put my entire life in God's hands. When I die, right, what's my hope? That this wasn't all a lie. Right? I'm going to exhale. I'm not going to inhale again. And then I'm going to see him face to face. And now you're in your deathbed. I can't cross my fingers anymore. I'm getting too old. Look, I can't even do that. Anyway, am I like, heaven? You know, maybe so. I don't know. That would not be dying grace. But, you know, your entire life is entrusted to him. Paul says, I have believed and I am convinced. You know, convincing takes time, does it not? Doesn't that take wisdom and growth to be more and more convinced? Paul's at the end of his journey. He's at the end of his walk with God. And all along the way, he has become more and more convinced. What I have entrusted to him, he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. So when I trust him and I follow his commands, I am putting my life in his hands. I'm saying, God, you take the wheel of my life. God didn't give any one of us a steering mechanism. We crash into the barrier when we drive. Right? Independent from God, we're awful. Following his commands, by faith you depend upon him. Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You've got to love him first. Come to know him and love him, and then you throw your whole heart and soul into those commands. And you're trusting him with your very soul. So, is he able? Paul says, I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He's a teacher. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So as I mentioned before in 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. That word really means, it says here, he's an architect. And he laid what? A blueprint. And he said, and another is building upon it. The other he's referring to here is not you and me, but the pastors that would come after him, the teachers that would come after him. But then again, that does refer to you and me, because all of us have a teaching ministry to those around us. So he says, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Let him be careful how he builds upon it. So in 2 Timothy 1:14, he says to Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What treasure is that? The truth that Paul had given him. So the Lord said, the blind can't lead the blind. They both fall into a pit. You need a teacher. Paul says, I'm a teacher. He passes the baton to Timothy. He says, Timothy, no, you're a teacher. And on that has gone on. And you and I have had teachers, good ones and bad ones. Who is your teacher? And, you know, we have multiple teachers. I have my favorites. This week, C.S. Lewis saved my soul, man. I had issues up in here that were really nagging me. And I don't know why I did it. I pulled just Mere Christianity, just pulled it off the shelf, started reading it. Thank you, Clive. Clive Staples. Just awesome. Right? God, he'll give you the teacher when you need him. You got to be humble. But you receive him. And it's not always going to be the one that you expect. Maybe not the one that you personally like. You know, none of that matters. Are you getting the truth? The testimony has to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're talking about being led. All right, where am I going? How am I going to make good decisions? First thing, I need a teacher. That teacher has to be teaching me the testimony of Jesus Christ, not his own personal testimony or anything else. It has to be the testimony of Christ. And then in verse 14, he brings up the Spirit of God, right? Now, to guard this within me, protect it, so that when I, you know, what am I? I'm guarding the truth in my soul so I can use it. And also, so that it doesn't become stained, tainted with lies. We're surrounded by them because we're in this war. There's a lot of difficult doctrines that challenge our faith. And the ones that are really challenging to our faith are the ones that we're probably way more susceptible to believing lies about. Guard it. How do we guard it? God, the Holy Spirit, I trust Him with my truth. I can't learn it without Him. When you're learning here or anywhere else, you're trusting God, the Holy Spirit, that's going to teach you the truth. And when you apply it, you're saying, I am going to apply. I'm not going to go outside the boundaries of it. I'm going to guard it. But who gives me the power to do that is God, the Holy Spirit. I trust Him. He's in me, and I trust Him. And then you will do it. You'll see the fruit in your life. The source of the gospel and the truth that Paul taught, he passed on to Timothy, was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He gave Paul the revelation and the commission by God the Holy Spirit. Paul taught it to both Jew and Gentile, and that has been passed on to you and me. So go to Titus 1. Titus 1:1, right in the beginning. Titus 1:1. His intro, he writes, Paul, a bondservant of God, really a slave of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. Godliness are things that are well-pleasing to God. In the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. How long ago? Genesis 3:15, right after the fall, is the proto-evangelism, the first mention of the cross. But at the proper time manifested, meaning through Christ Himself, even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says here, this was entrusted to me. All right, it came directly from God. And I can't emphasize it enough. The truth that you hold must come directly from Him. So if your teacher teaches something that is not in the Scripture, that's from the teacher, not from God. The teacher is to go God through him, the truth of God through him. Paul is very clear here that I was given this ministry. I did not create it. I did not make it up. I was called, and so I did. And that truth that I teach, it comes straight from God. Now go to Romans 8:12. With the truth learned and believed through our true teacher, the Spirit, we walk by His guidance and we set our mind on His things. Trust in Him in faith, and He will lead us. But you've heard it before. This is moment by moment trust. Every day, every morning, right? I kick myself when I find I'm here and I've been working for a few hours and I'm like, I didn't talk to God this morning. I'm such an idiot. It's the first thing we should do before you even talk to another person. Doesn't take long either. Just to get that head on straight before you start your day. This is about Him, you know, and if you're a saved person, then everything about you is about Him, whether you know it or not. He is your life. He is your destiny. You are glorified. You will be forever and ever with Him in heaven. And God challenges us to live like that now, in the midst of this world that has great opposition, great evil, great sin. And it's really hard to get along in the plan of God oftentimes in this world with our sin natures. And God has challenged us to live a life of resurrection now. I think like Him, believe like Him, walk like Him. And be so expectant of that day that it is not, day of seeing Him face to face in heaven, that it is not in any way far away or doubtful or anything like that. It's so near to us. We'll be there soon. So he says in verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. You know, Romans 8 is one of the great chapters in the New Testament. It's chock full of living the spiritual life. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, I'm not going to drop dead on the street, but it means that I'm out of fellowship, away from God. And God calls that death because life is with Him. Life is thinking like Christ, walking with Christ, being filled with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. That's life to God. And so if I'm living according to... So you would say, if you go back to verse 5 in Romans 8, He says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And those things are the things of God. To set my mind in them, I've got to choose them. You know how your mind can stray. To set your mind on something, you have to be diligent. Because, again, your mind can stray. We can forget. How many times have you gone through a situation and you struggled and blah, 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 and you're like, well, I didn't even pray to God once. Geez, all I had to do was ask Him. Just totally forgot about Him. I'm like, I got this problem, I got to fix it. And I totally forget that I'm even with God. Yeah, those are times that God's saying, hello, right? I'm here. I'm always here. Use me. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. It takes faith. It takes perseverance. It takes choice. And when we do, so go back down to Romans 8:13. He says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die out of fellowship with Him. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit of God. Putting them to death. Meaning, if death described out of fellowship with God, I'm out of fellowship with the flesh. When I think like the flesh, see, fellowship is a partnership. I'm in fellowship with God, I think like Him, I walk with Him, I am with Him. Right? I'm conscious of Him, and I'm thinking of Him and His truth, and I'm following that truth, and that's what He thinks. So you're together, a partnership. And when I'm partnered with the flesh, I'm thinking like the flesh. Same thing. So there's really technically a fellowship with the flesh, which is called darkness, as you know, in 1 John 1. And we do that. In 1 John 1, it is clear that God says that you are a sinner. If you say that you're not, you're a liar. You do sin. But Christ, He says in John 2:1, Christ is the propitiation of our sins. You're forgiven. He says, I write these things, not that you may sin, but so that you may know Him, love Him, walk with Him. Because you've been set free. If you're not set free from your sins, you can't do this. And that's why we are. We're not set free from our sins. We don't have confession or acknowledgement of sin and grace so that we can count them, so that we can compare our sins with each other. People, you're not to be sin conscious of yourself. You have a clean conscience. You are given these things so you can follow God, so that you can walk with Him, so you can reach forward to that, knowing that you are a forgiven, completely person. The New Covenant says that your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. So, and He says in verse 14, if I am by the Spirit, I'm putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And He says, for all of our being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And again, when I look at this verse, I emphasize to myself life, not death. There's debate over, you know, if you're out of fellowship, are you being led by the Spirit? I think you are. And discipline. Discipline to me is leading. Right? It's stopping, at least, right? But that debate, I don't even care about that. Because what this says to me, what emphasizes to me, is that as a son of God, I can be led by the Spirit all day, every day. That's that, right? It's the promise here. If you're a son of God, and you are, it means you're a believer, then you're being led by the Spirit. Don't doubt Him. He will take you there. What decision do I make? Pray. If it's one of those things that is not directly applied to in the Bible, you know, I don't know, should I choose A or B? they are, if one is of sin, you don't need to go pray. Not that one. If A or B, you know, which one? A, B, C, or D? Which one? Go ask and then trust. So we put it all together. We see that we are led by the Spirit. In Romans 8:5, we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, which demands faith. The things of the Spirit, which are the things of God for us. For certainly we are not called to create worlds or to do miracles that manipulate matter. Right? I'm doing the things, I set my mind on the things of God. I'm going to create or heal or prophesy. No, those things are not for you. The things that are for you, those I set my mind upon. And they're only found in the Word of God. Nowhere else. Is a million commentaries on the Word of God. And many of them are magnificent. We don't follow a person, we don't follow a pastor, we don't elevate such men or women. And I don't mean women pastors, I mean there's plenty of great doctrinal books that are written by women. They're magnificent. But we don't, it's saying that's our leader. No, they're not. They're writing about your leader. And if what they're writing about or communicating is not here, then lay it aside. Hence, we are led strictly and only by knowing the Word of God well. So I want to make good decisions. Learn the Word of God well. Very well. See, now here's another thing. 8 hours of sleep a night. 10 hours of work. Right? Generally, you only work 8, but we'll give you 2 hours of commuting time. 3 hours a day, now it's 5 days a week of working. 3 hours of meals. I don't think any of us eat for 3 hours, but that's allotted to you. You have 41 hours left over per week. Per week, 41 hours. And people say, I don't have time to learn the Word of God. You liar. You've got time for something else? I bet you do. 41 hours. We have plenty of time. You can learn the Word of God and learn a foreign language in 41 hours a week. But, see, I'll confess now. I started learning Latin. I haven't picked up my Latin book in about 4 months. So, there you go. And say, well, you had a baby. It doesn't matter. It's a little more time constraint, but anyway, point being, I have plenty of time. I've got to know the Word of God well. We're not called to be idiots. And say, I'm a child of faith. What do I know? God is good. Everything's going to work out fine. Oh, bravo, you idiot. All right, maybe you're not an idiot. If you're a believer, you're my brother or sister. But we are called to be wise. In Ephesians 4, it says that we are to grow up to the full knowledge of Christ. That's a lot of knowledge. We never stop learning, ever. So we must know the Word of God well, rather than superficially. And in faith, applying that Word by setting our minds to do it. Trusting in faith the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. Now, I know that you knew that before you came in here this morning. You did. You knew that. You're good students of the Word of God. What was this morning? It was all just building it, putting it back together from Scripture. Same thing. As a reminder, do not do what Micah did. Do not make your own system of truth. It's the biggest insult to God for Him to say, here's my wisdom. And you say, no, I'm going to take that wisdom and I'm going to manipulate it because why? It's not good enough. It's not perfect. It's not wonderful. We don't have to change it directly from Him. We must not make our own system from which we expect God to guide us. Micah goes into his little fake tabernacle, and he's got decisions to make, and he's asking his silver calf and his wooden Baal or whatever he's got. I'm sure he didn't have Baal in there because he tried to keep it strictly Jehovah, but he's asking his ephod, what should I do here? And he's lying to himself. Again, it's the epitome of arrogance to receive the means of divine guidance from God and to reject it and make our own and then still expect Him to guide us. I'm going to do things my own way, and I'm hoping you're on board with this, God. He is not. So in faith, we are to be as wise, we are to be children, but in wisdom, we're to be as wise as serpents. What about the situations where we don't have direct instruction from God? Prayer. And not sinning, right? Not in violation of His command. I go forward in a decision that I'm not sure if this is right or wrong. It's not of sin. And so I do so, like, you know, who to marry, what job to take, who to befriend, who to separate from. These decisions, we have millions of them. I go forward and I trust. Will God close doors and lead me away? Yeah. I wanted to start a church, or I wanted to exercise my gift as a pastor teacher. That's a good thing, to exercise your spiritual gift. So I started in Providence, Rhode Island, and God said no. You know how I know? Because no one showed up. So I'm like, this isn't going to work. So I'll give Oregon a try. And people showed up. Right? That's an open door. If I came here and it didn't work, it didn't work. I'd go back home. But now this is home. And that's a chance. I didn't know what the right decision was. But you go and you have, there's little, that's a big decision, you know, a life changer, but there's a zillion of little decisions that are like that. And you go forward in trust, but not in violation of God's word. You know, people can church build in a worldly way, right? And do things kind of like in a worldly economy and try and build a spiritual house. If you go outside the boundaries of truth, it's immediately, you're not being led by God there. So we stay in the boundaries of truth. We apply that truth that we know. We trust God to supernaturally lead us, to bless us and deliver us. God has not allowed us to know everything, has He? So many questions that God is not going to answer. Why? If we knew everything, your faith wouldn't be tested. I mean, if I knew every time God whispered into my ear, no, take B. I'd be like, I am. And people say, why are you so smart? Well, just a genius, I guess. We don't know everything. God purposely does not tell us everything because we are tested in faith. Now, if you're not tested in faith, you will never discover how magnificent faith is, how strong it is. You'd never find it out. If He allowed us to know everything, then we would never discover the power of faith. It is the most, it saved you, right? It's the most powerful thing in the world. And however, again, we are to know this well. And so we're not idiots. We're not to be spiritual children only, right? We're children in faith, but wise, very wise. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your word and Your ministry of Your word to us, for Your great wisdom, for Your leading, that everything is so clear in Your word. And the things that we don't know, Father, we trust You for, and we ask that You reveal more and more to each of us so that we may know. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering at this time and get you out. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank You for the privilege and honor of giving. We do so as Your believer priests in worship of You, in honor of You. And we know that these things that we give, You have given to us. So we give graciously with proper attitude. And we know, Father, that You will use these things to Your glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the privilege and honor of being here amongst our royal family, those that you have chosen and blessed. We thank you for your amazing grace. And we offer that grace to anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. This call is to you. The call goes to every person to believe in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You have a free will. You can make that decision. The truth is that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God who has become a man. And as a perfect man, he died on the cross for the sins of all the world. And that means all of your sins have been judged upon him. If you believe upon him, you will be saved. That is the promise. The promise from him is that you just accept it. Hence, it's a gift. And that gift is his life. You can have it if you believe upon him. So as the scripture says, believe upon Jesus Christ by faith, not of works, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and please bless us all this day. In Christ's name, amen.
Cheek to a thrill.